Amen. Thank you for that. Miss Kim is at home with Alice tonight. She has a sinus infection and bronchitis, so you pray for her. I know Kim would certainly appreciate it. Please take your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter number 4, we'll read the entire passage. I don't expect us to get through the entire passage, but it'll help us get into the rhythm of the final message here from the Old Testament. So the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse number 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the days that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your word that teaches us and gives us understanding of who you are, and certainly helps us to understand what mankind has done and is doing, and the way that we think, even when we think we've overcome these things. God, it's evident that we still think the same way and have the same direction in our lives as men have had for multiple thousands of years. And so I pray that you would help us tonight to see these things clearly, and that you'd teach us from your word, that we would be changed by it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to go back up into chapter number 3 a little bit, because chapter number 4 and verse number 1 actually ties this entire prophecy together. So we're going to just be reminded that everything that the children, that Malachi has spoken, has been from God's own voice. God has spoken through him. So when he speaks, there are only a few verses here that Malachi actually speaks. In this entire last chapter, God is giving them the last message before Jesus would come. There's going to be 400 years of silence. They will not see miracles. It will be much like it is today for them. The Israel is not drawn to God, although they are. I've seen pictures of them during the war reading the Torah, and they're certainly praying and having morning prayers as in their religious way. But they're not seeing the miracles that they had seen, and they won't see the miracles in between the testaments. There are some things that happen historically that are certainly evidence of God protecting them. And you and I need to be reminded that even though God is not revealing himself through miracles, he is still protecting them because they are his people. And so, if you think that they're like everybody else in the world, you need to read your Bible, because the Bible says specifically that they're not. In fact, the Bible says specifically that Israel's the only place that actually has its own place in the world. No one else does. That's interesting. You should read that. God is very serious about his promises to Israel, and that will become evident in this last chapter. But in verse number 16, well, let's go back to verse number 13, because that will kind of help us, of chapter number 3. So God has questioned, they have responded in anger, they've responded with accusing him, they've responded with downright blasphemy whenever he answers what they're saying. And as I've been reading this, I will just say what I've learned is we're not much different than they were. We have the same exact responses to God today. You know, people, when you say, when God says, you've robbed me, where are we in the tithes and offerings? Well, what gives you the right to say that? Or I hate it when preachers start talking about money. It's the way that Christians respond. In fact, remarkably, some of the news coming out of Christianity today about Israel, so-called Christianity, is rather shocking to me that they're saying the things that they're saying. And they're saying them because they think we've replaced them. They just don't know the Bible. We did not replace Israel. And so God is speaking to them here, and he says, your words have been stout against me. So the words they've used they never spoke them. He just said, this is what you've said, because it's what they said. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So their attitude was, so what's the difference in us doing right or wrong? Because the people are doing wrong or getting away with it. So why wouldn't, if you can't beat them, join them. And so their attitude is that they believe that following God is vanity. Why would we go to church? Why would we go to the temple? Why would we care about the offerings? And we've been through that. But this is the significant part. These next verses tie into verse number 1 of chapter 4. And verse number 16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And we did talk about that God is keeping an account of how you respond to his word. He knows your thoughts, and so he's writing them down. There's a book of remembrance, and he knows what these people are saying in private. That's how he's able to repeat to them that your words are stout. So their idea is he's not keeping track. God says emphatically, no, what you need to know is I am keeping track. I'm keeping track of the people that are doing what they're supposed to do, and I'm keeping track of the people who are not doing what they're supposed to do. Verse number 17 says, and they shall be mine. Speaking of the people who fear him, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So God is keeping count, and God has his rewards in his hand. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And we went to the scripture that talks about separating the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the tares. And we talked about how that Jesus used those as an examples to show that God knows who those that are his. And he knows those who do not belong to him. So although they may grow up together and they may go to church together, God knows who's saved in this room and who's not. We don't. We have no clue. You can say you think you know, but you don't know, because you can't look on the heart. And that's the point of those verses, is to say, see, God is looking way past your actions. So they looked good going to the temple. They looked good doing their offerings. The priest looked like they were doing right to the people, but there was nothing that was right going on. In fact, everything they were doing was absolutely, instead of right, it was wrong. And their wrongdoing, God knew and saw. And remember, just to kind of tie this all up to get us into chapter number 4, that they did this not before they were taken into captivity. They're doing it after they've been delivered out of captivity. They're doing it in the days of Nehemiah. These are the last words. The days of Nehemiah is the last time that God would allow them to stand in public, that they would stand in public and read the Word of God, and everyone would stand and do something about it. Revival was pretty much over for the Jews and Israel as a nation, because the Jews refused to do exactly what God wanted them to do. And he's going to now speak to them directly. He's going to speak to them succinctly. And you're going to say, why can't this message be succinct? I thought about that as I was writing this message. It's just long. It's one of those messages. There's a lot of good, juicy stuff in there. But the truth is, here's what God did. I'm not going to speak to you anymore, but I'm going to tell you when the next time I speak, you should know that it's me speaking. I'm not going to be speaking through a prophet, because the prophet that comes is going to introduce you to me. He gives them an exact way to identify who the Messiah is. There's no vagaries here. It is very precise, and it's very telling, and it gives the prophecy of Jesus coming the first time and includes what he will do the second time, so they will know when he comes is when it begins. And they don't know what's going to happen between the time he is cut off and the time that he comes back, but they do know that the one that is coming, they have identifiers here, because God introduces chapter number 4, verse number 1. You could say this, he's saying, there is coming a day. And it's coming. And I'm going to tell you what it's going to look like. And then, as Isaiah said, having eyes, they see not, they see, they can't hear. Having ears, they cannot hear. Why? Because if they did, then God would forgive them, but they don't want to be forgiven because they don't believe they need to be forgiven. And Jesus will use that analogy many times when the Pharisees begin to condemn him for eating with the lower class people, the publicans and sinners, as they're called, the woman that comes in and washes his hair, if he knew what manner of woman that was, and all of those things that Jesus will speak to, all directly tie into the book of Malachi. When he begins to speak, he's just simply reminding them what they already know. So, verse number 1 says, "For behold, the day cometh." There's a day coming. There is a day coming that has not yet come, but has come already. Isn't that interesting? That's what this chapter speaks of. There are two days, but it really began with one day. And that one day was when Jesus came into the temple the first time, and he was there. Everybody knew. Because the disciples said, oh man, he has great zeal for the Lord. I remember that as one of the prophecies. Then he begins to heal. Now they know. Even those who knew did not correlate it with what had happened before he came, so they could tie it all together and believe. And this is very telling. So God says, there's a day coming. And you and I need to realize this, there is still a day coming. One day, one of those days, part of that day has come. But the day that is coming is still coming. And it is closer than you think it is. And God has given us plenty of indicators to let us know that the day is coming. So he says, for there's a day coming that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Some of the commentators say it shouldn't say branch. Well, if you think of branch as the way that Jesus was described as a part of a family, it makes perfect sense. This simply says that there will be a cutting off of the evildoers. In that day, evil will be done away with. It will die. Evildoers will become as stubble. This analogy, this type of wording is used all through the Old Testament because it deals with the uselessness of sin and what it's going to look like. And so those who have not accepted Christ, those who have not accepted God's plan, are going to be burned up as stubble. Jesus speaks of it. It's spoken of in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, and then, of course, in the book of Revelation. This is how God's judgment is seen. It is a burning hot oven. I don't know if you've ever, any of you who have baked, some of you men have never baked, but I like to bake, and I like to bake biscuits and cinnamon rolls and things I shouldn't eat, but I do enjoy it, and one thing I don't enjoy is opening the oven, because the heat of the oven goes and your glasses get foggy because whatever's in there should be moist. It shouldn't be dry yet. And so you open that up and that heat comes out and you step back. Or if you've ever been somewhere where they have a brick pizza oven, those things get hot. I mean, they're not kidding about 750 to 1100 degrees on those ovens. That's serious heat. Now, this is a fervent melting heat that will destroy everything. So there's a day coming when sin will be judged. Okay? Jesus did that the first time. He did. He was judged because of sin. The next time, the next part of the day that's coming, this same day that began with Jesus coming, is the day that of judgment. And so he lets them know that this day of judgment is coming, because in the previous verses, verses 16 and 17, including verse number 15, they were saying, well, why are we even obeying? Well, because God's keeping count and he's keeping track and he has a book of remembrance written. And so those who are not in the book of remembrance are not going to be judged kindly. In Revelation, the Bible says, and everyone that received the mark of the beast was cast into the lake of fire. Everyone who received it. So there is a difference. And he said, in that day they will be my jewels. Why does he use jewels? Because jewels are hardened. They're not going to burn like the stubble, wood, hay, and stubble. So that judgment is coming. It is going, that day is going to be a day of destruction. The similar language of destruction of God's enemies is used in the Psalms over and over. It's used throughout the Old Testament in Isaiah and Jeremiah. This is a wrath of God that you and I have personally never seen. But if you want to get glimpses of it, all you have to do is look and see what Hamas did to the Jewish people just now. Or look at some of the World War II things if you can't stand it in color. Look at the World War II. They burned them in ovens. They threw them in. They slaughtered them. Okay, this burning is going to be so sudden. The judgment is going to be so severe that, again, we can't comprehend it. But twice in Revelation, a third of the world dies. Boom, boom. The ocean is turned into blood. Fish, all kinds of animals in the sea die. Ships stuck. This is wrath of God. This is not anything man can do. It's not nuclear war. This is wrath of God. So that this is to encourage those who are being treated as secondary citizens for obeying the word of God. God is keeping an account. You know what? Right now he knows. He knows what you're thinking. And he's writing it down. He knows where your mind is right now. And he's writing it down. I mean, this is God's taking an account. He knows if you're saved and he knows if you're not saved. And he's already written it down. And you have a chance to be saved still because you're breathing. But if you die in your sin, you'll be like stubble. There's no escape. This burning, never going out, always under punishment. Verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. There is a day coming, then, that we've seen in verse number 1, that there's going to be judgment, and it's going to be severe. It's going to be God's wrath upon the earth, and his hand will be upon those on the earth who did not believe. But the Bible believers, or those people who followed God and feared God and did what he said, the followers of God will be treated differently. That day that is coming will be victory for the believers. We're going to look at several verses here. The first part of the victory will be the coming of the Son of Righteousness. Now, this victory, the Son of Righteousness, this is the light, the morning star, the day star is who he's speaking of here. You'll notice that it is capitalized. He's talking about God's light being sent. So let's look at a few of those verses so you can go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse number 11. We're going to do a Bible drill here. First person who gets it, stand up. Psalm 84, verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." So this promise is to those who walk uprightly, those who are following God's commandments, is what exactly what that means. Isaiah chapter number 60. Isaiah 60. And verse number 1. Isaiah 60, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they that gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." So this is the promise that the Son of Righteousness, those who followed God, will see the victory that their fellowship, their following God, actually was worth everything that they gave to it. The separation that they endured, the desire to be holy like He is holy, the keeping of the law in their case, in our case, it's going to be a time where we're actually going to see that it was the right thing to do what we were supposed to do as Christians, because those people who did not are suffering and we will be in heaven. You can go, "Well, I just think that we won't be so happy about it." No, you won't be happy about it if you didn't tell people that you know are suffering. And there will be those people that we will leave behind that we may have told or may never have told. But the truth is, you and I will be rejoicing, because I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not going to be here during the tribulation. If you're saved, you're not going to be here, because we fear no condemnation. So He's saying, when the Son of Righteousness arises, there's going to be what? Hope. So what did Jesus bring the first time? He said it Himself. He is the light. He brought hope to the world. That's what He did. He made Himself the object of hope and salvation, because He was the sacrifice. He was the high priest. He was the only acceptable sacrifice that God, the only blood that God would accept, because He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and raised higher than the heavens. So he's above the heavens and the earth. He ascended. So He is the hope. He is the light. So there will be joy. Look at John chapter number 1. And this should certainly remind us. John chapter number 1. Verse number 4. John 1, 4. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is that light. He is the Son of Righteousness. Look at chapter 12 of John. In case you think that maybe John wasn't qualified to tell you who he is, Jesus says in John 12 and verse number 46, John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So Jesus proclaims himself to be the Son of Righteousness. Look at 2 Peter, and these are the things that he was speaking to them about, and you'll see as we go through to verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Peter is telling us, verse number 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Revelation chapter number 2, Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 28, let's go to verse number 27. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of My Father, and I will give Him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So if you want to know how you're going to know about the time, the Son of Righteousness is going to appear, but He's going to appear according to the way He was prophesied that He would appear both times. So the first time He came, He was prophesied to appear a specific way. There was going to be, God gave all these signs, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9. The way that He would be born was going to be by a virgin birth. The way that He was going to be treated in His ministry was He was going to be despised and rejected of men. He was going to be beaten beyond recognition. He was going to be put to death. He was going to raise again. God would not allow His beloved to see corruption. And so He was going to come, and He was going to tell them the way that it is. He was going to do miracles, and He did miracles. All throughout the Old Testament, it was clearly given how He could be identified, even as a baby. The wise men knew what they were looking for. So when the Jews couldn't reason it all out, they should have just gone to Malachi the very last time they heard from God, because He told them exactly how it would be. The righteous were happy to see Him. Remember in Luke? Well, let's just go there. Luke chapter number, I believe it's chapter number 2. Yeah, Luke chapter number 2. And verse number 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came up by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, and of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So there are two people right there that we have that are given in the Bible that were waiting for the coming of the light. And they rejoiced because they were righteous. They knew who he was. And in speaking of Anna, it says she represented all of those that were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So there were evidently more people that were waiting and looking. These two rejoiced. And isn't it just interesting that Simeon and Anna were there exactly on the day at the same time they were supposed to be, so that they could both see what they had waited for. You know why they knew he was coming? Because they knew the scriptures. Do you know the only way you're going to know that he's coming is you know the scriptures? Do you know how Israel could have known? The Pharisees, the religiosity, they could have all known. You know why they didn't know? Because they didn't know the scriptures. Herod didn't even know the scriptures. And when they read the scriptures, they read them their way. They weren't convinced that the scriptures were exactly what God said they were. Verse number 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. That day is also going to bring healing. Turn over to Isaiah. So the Bible says he'll bring healing in his wings. Isaiah, chapter number 61. Jesus read this verse in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord, verse number 1, God, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If you stop right there, that's where Jesus stopped. If you want to see the rest of what's in Malachi chapter number 3 and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So Jesus himself read this and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm the one. And of course, they were very happy about it. They all threw a great party and wanted to throw rocks at him. Jeremiah chapter number 30. So Jesus himself said that that's what he was there to do. Jeremiah chapter number 30, verse number 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee and of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. So he promised healing. Ezekiel chapter number 34. Ezekiel chapter number 34 and verse number 16. Ezekiel 34 and verse number 16. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So God's promise all along was that he would bring healing in his wings. And then it says there at the end of verse number 2, I didn't want to skip over this, she shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So when he comes again, there will be a kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The millennial kingdom will be established. And you can go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel and other places. You can read in Jeremiah where what it's going to be like. And when he means what it, when he says you're going to be like a calf of the stall, you're going to grow up as a calf of the stall, everything they need is going to be taken care of. The earth is going to be way different than it is now. There's going to be judgment, and it's going to be balanced, and there's going to be righteousness, and there's going to be provision supplied by the earth itself, because when Jesus is on the planet, the curse will be lifted from the planet. Read. I mean, it does things that it is not doing now. There will be no more turmoil in the earth, no more earthquakes. Everything that happened in the millennial or in the tribulation will be completely different in the millennial kingdom. And they will be, the people of that day, those who followed him, will be completely provided for. And the verse number 3 says, and you'll tread down your enemies. And you'll, now there are several verses, and you can go throughout the Psalms where there's the promise. We've been through several of them, and we will go through several more. And then when you go through the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, God talks about how that they will tread down their enemies. They're not doing that right now. Just so you know. People are there. It's crazy what Christians think's going on right now in the world. I will tell you that this certainly should show us that the tribulation could start like that. Which to me, this is the beginning of the beginnings. Jesus talked about the beginning of his coming, what's going to happen before his coming, not before the rapture. What's going to happen before the rapture is, it's just going to be, we're going to be ready to be raptured and nobody knows when he's coming. But I can tell you this much, he's coming. But in chapter number 3, those people being tread down, we'll just end with this, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And you might think, wow, this is an... In fact, I will be quite transparent here. The first time I read it, I thought, wow, this is harsh for the New Testament. People say, well, this isn't New Testament. The New Testament is all about grace and God's love. And it's not like the Old Testament, which is harsh about God's destruction. People believe that... And let me just say this. Be careful how you respond to counseling from the scripture. If you think it's harsh, you have a spiritual problem. People can be harsh with it, but these verses are harsh, but they're just true. So Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica who is suffering for maintaining the testimony of Jesus Christ in their city, like the people, like the Jews did in Jerusalem, that were being dragged out by the hair of the head and stoned and killed and taken to the places where they entertained themselves and put them to death and made torches of. And so he's writing to the church at Thessalonica who is suffering the persecution. And he says there in verse number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions, tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't take much to see that what this is all about is those people that followed Christ and suffer for following Christ. The people who make fun of them, the people who ridicule them, the people who say kill them, the people who say burn them, the people who call them lunatics, the people say, you know, they're this or that or the other, and we're suffering, as it says in 1 Peter, for doing good, and that's what we're created to do when we are saved, to suffer for doing good. Here's what Paul says. You know, it's not a problem, because when Jesus comes back, he's going to give them worse than what they could ever give you in tribulation. In fact, there's one reason he's doing it, to prove that you were right in following him and that his way is right and their way is so wrong that they will die for it. And there will be no hope for them. I mean, it's very clear what this is about, that just as it says in Malachi, God is going, he knows exactly who his followers are. He knows exactly how to reward us. He knows exactly what we think. He knows exactly what our intent is when we don't even know what our intent is. He knows it. He's keeping track of it. And for those who are living the right kind of life, okay, you're at church on a Wednesday night. If you have any family that has church once a week, they've said to you more than once, you go to church more than once a week? And they might even ask why. Well, there's one good answer, because I always need more Jesus. I never need less. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians today. So they hear God say what he says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 is not typical of the message that was delivered for the suffering. Go to James and 1 Peter, count it all joy, tribulation when you're tested and all of that stuff and you're suffering for Christ. Here Paul just, I love it that the Lord allowed him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to write. And those of you who are suffering for this, just endure, because when Jesus comes back, it'll be way worse for them than you could possibly even make it. So just live for his glory now. Live like you belong to him now. Live like there's coming a day now. And we're going to stop there because there's more to cover. But just realize there's a day coming. The next part of this is real simple. What is that day going to look like? Both times, it's very similar, which is just a glory to God. What should they have been looking for? What should we be looking at? What are we waiting on? You know what we're waiting on? The trumpet. If you're waiting for some other thing to happen, you're waiting for nothing. The next thing to happen is the trumpet, the rapture. Come up hither. The question is, are you ready? That's the question. Because there is coming a day. Are you ready for that day? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.